Brethren, please open your Bibles with me once again to Genesis chapter 18. Genesis 18. We're going to read verses 17 through 19 once again. Would you please stand with me? We want to give our attention to these blessed words. For those who perhaps have not been with us or have not caught any of these messages in this brief series, I trust this will be our last one or second to last message. I normally take more time in exposition of a passage before we begin to draw out of it the truths and the things that run like tributaries from those glorious truths. But we will be reading verses 17 through 19. And I pray that the Lord will help us to gather things from this text and that which we draw from it that will be helpful to us all, though I am aiming at fathers. That being said, verse 17, this is the inspired and infallible word of God. And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do? Well, that thing which he's doing is he's about to incinerate Sodom and Gomorrah and the lands of the plains. He is about to pour out his wrath upon earth. Shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him? For I know that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord, to do justice and judgment. There was very little of that on the face of the earth. There's going to be a family that does that. And it's because of this faithful father and the grace of God. That the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him. And that is his covenant promises. And the Lord, and we will stop the reading right there. You'll see there in verse 20, he says, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, because their sin is very grievous. This is the context. Now, that being the case, let's unite our hearts in prayer. Father in heaven, we are weak and feeble creatures. We are vessels made of dust. As our brother prayed earlier, I know that many here are weary, are tired. Their bodies, their minds, perhaps their emotions are wearied and stretched and even distressed. But I pray, O righteous Father, in thy great goodness, wouldst thou come with the refreshing power of thy Spirit? Wouldst thou come and lift the hearts of thy people? Would you come and energize these tired and weak bodies? And I pray that thou wouldst help me to speak with clarity to thy precious people this evening, in thy holy name, that Christ might be exalted. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. The sacred text that we have just read makes clear that Abraham, the father of nations, was also an example of a faithful father to his children and his household. God himself tells us that Abraham is a prophet and a priest. He says in Genesis 20, verse 7, he is a prophet and he shall pray for thee. He is clearly a priest in his regular offering of sacrifices to God, interceding for others, and his frequent building of altars for worship of the Most High God. (Clears throat) Likewise, we see him as a king and head of his home. And that includes not only his wife and his children, but his whole household. And he had many servants. God said of him, I know him. Now, God knows all things. When God makes statements like this, he's not saying, I've been watching him and I've learned a few things about him. That's not what's being said here. Before the foundation of the world, God knew and loved Abraham. His eternal purpose was to call that man out of Ur of the Chaldees, take him out of idolatry, give him a new heart, and make the promises of Christ Jesus to him. I know him. He always has. He's always loved him. And I know that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord. That's just another way of saying they're going to obey me. They're going to obey the things that I command them. To do justice and judgment. And that was to take place in a very dark world. Furthermore, Holy Scripture plainly tells us that Abraham was a man of faith, justified by faith in the covenant promise God revealed to him, which ultimately was of Christ. Matthew's gospel begins, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. So in all this, we see Abraham foreshadowing Christ Jesus as prophet, priest, and king. Roles that every faithful Christian father should reflect in and out of their homes. Now, let's be clear. We're talking about fathers, but this is true of everyone that professes to be a Christian, male or female. So the title of our message is The Father's Administration of Christ's Kingdom in the Home. The Father's Administration of Christ's Kingdom in the Home. This is part four. May our blessed Heavenly Father, our loving Heavenly Father, our merciful and gracious Heavenly Father magnify Christ Jesus in our heart. Strengthen us with his might by his spirit in the inner man and enlighten the eyes of our understanding that we might more readily see and reflect the glory of Christ. Let us never forget God's eternal purpose for us is to be like Christ. So all that he's doing to and for us is for that goal. Now, we have been under one heading for all three parts that we have been through so far, and it is the Father's administration of God's Word. The Father's administration of God's Word. If we are to reflect the Lord Jesus Christ, then quite obviously, fathers, husbands, you young men are in training, you should be ready to administer the Word of God, not just make up a whole bunch of rules that you want to make everybody obey, but that you would administer God's Word. You would know God's Word and guide and govern and encourage and build up your home, your family in the words of Christ, the Word of God. And we have seen these things. So far, we've learned that when a man properly administers, now I originally said when a man administers the rule of Christ in his home, how does he do that? By the Word of God. He does that by the Word of God. And that can be said for the other offices of Christ. When a man properly administers prayer in his home, when a man properly administers the rule of Christ in his home. All three of these things, word, prophet, prayer, priest, king. It's all here, rule. When a man properly administers, that word is very important. He administers Christ's rule, Christ's kingdom in his home. He's a servant. He's a representative of Christ Jesus. So we can put any of those words here. When a man properly administers the word of Christ in his home, his wife will profit from his learning. When a man properly administers the word of Christ in his home, his wife will learn better to respect him. When a man properly administers the word of Christ in his home, in his wife, he and his wife will grow in their unity and love for Christ and one another. When a man properly administers the word of Christ in his home, his children will learn from their father's example. When a man properly administers the word of Christ in his home, his children will learn the gospel of Jesus Christ. When a man properly administers the word of Christ in his home, his children will learn to worship the triune God, the only true and living God. There's only one. And when a man properly administers the word of Christ in his home, his children will learn sound theology. Now, this is where we left off last time. Under this heading, we considered the sound and wise words offered in first the introduction to the London Baptist Confession, the confession to which we hold, the second London Baptist Confession, Martin Luther's preface to his large catechism. Now, we're not Lutherans. We are Baptists by confession. We believe that the doctrine contained in our confession rightly holds forth the doctrine found in the body of the Word of God. But I mention Martin Luther's large catechism because of the beautiful things that he says about it. We would disagree with him in some areas, but we would certainly agree with him about the gospel. Charles Spurgeon said at the beginning of his catechism, we looked at that intro that he gave to his people regarding his catechism. And I pointed out, catechisms have been the way God's people have taught their children almost from the beginning. We say, well, we believe the Bible. Well, yeah, Jehovah's Witnesses say that. Mormons say that. New Agers say that about certain parts of the Bible. I mean, you can find people all over the place that say they believe the Bible, but you believe that the Bible teaches something. What? That's why there are confessions. The confessions are not on the level of Scripture. The Scriptures alone are infallible. But we do believe that we have a beautiful, clear, and biblically founded outline of biblical doctrine in our confession, insofar as these fallible words of men attempt to hold forth the infallible words of men. It is food for our souls and guidance to our souls. Finally, we looked at Thomas Manton's epistle to the reader of the Westminster Confession of Faith. And this is where we take up from where we left off last time. I just wanted, I didn't finish some of the things that Manton said. And of course, I didn't read the entire epistle, but I want you to hear these men's words so that you will understand why catechisms and confessions are wonderful tools. That's all they are. But they're wonderful tools for helping us understand the faith that we profess. Manton declares to his generation and all the generations that follow, quote, religion was first hatched in families, and there the devil seeketh to crush it. And here's words, he understands it. There in the family, the devil seeketh to crush the faith. The families of the patriarchs were all the churches God had in the world for the time. And therefore, I suppose, when Cain went out from Adam's family, he is said to go out from the face of the Lord. Now, the devil knoweth that this is a blow at the root. In other words, to attack the family, the family's faith, the family's belief. Now, the devil knoweth that this is a blow at the root and ready, and a ready way to prevent the succession of churches. And what are churches? They are the expression of God's work on earth. This is the foundation, the pillar and ground of the truth, the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, for most people today, churches that profess to be Christians, churches are kind of take it and leave it. They're nice to have, but, you know, you don't need them. That is a lie. It is a demonic lie. The church of Jesus Christ, any gathering that is a true biblical church of Christ, there's different labels on them. There's different flavors. We don't agree about absolutely every doctrinal aspect of our faith, but throughout the history, as that warehouse that we have back there shows, that people from different professions and confessions hold to the same gospel, the same God, the same Christ. These things cannot be shuffled to the side. This is where it is preached and lived. This is God's nursery. We're to take what God says to us from His Word and go live it out there. So how does Satan keep churches from growing and advancing from generation to generation? By destroying family worship, family prayer, families that have a head that is the representative of the Lord Jesus Christ, and who makes sure that the house, as much as possible, walks in the ways of God. You don't live in church all day, every day. What do you think's going on in your home throughout the week? Is it something that exalts Christ? Or is church just that place you visit once in a while, you know, to get a little, to put it in a crass way, a little sermon fix? No, we come to hear from God, to fill our souls, to know our Savior, to know our God, to know His ways, and to grow here so that when we go out into this world, we may bring the sweet and beautiful name of Christ to a lost and dying world. Figure out the way to crush that, destroy families and family worship? Because that's where children are truly nurtured. The idea of family worship is not a little thing. And so many today that call themselves Christians haven't even heard of it in their circles. That's astounding. Again, Manton. Now, the devil knoweth that this is a blow at the root, a blow to the kingdom and to the faith, and a ready way to prevent the succession of churches. If he can subvert families, other societies and communities will not long flourish and subsist with any power and vigor. What are you looking at in this world right now, especially in this country? You are watching the darkness of demonic rule overtaking everything. Every single organization and institution. You are looking at apostasy. You are looking at the overtaking of a nation that has slowly been dying. You can hear the gurgle, the death gurgle in its throat. And it is because of the very thing we're looking at right here. If he can subvert families, what is all around us? Divorce, divorce, and more divorce. What do we have even among people that call themselves Christians? We have men that don't know how to be men. We have women that don't know how to be women. And we will see that more as we press on with this. All you have to do is get on the internet or read the newspaper or get be aware of what's happening on so-called social media. There has been an all-out satanic attack upon God's order, men and women, and it's working. If he can subvert families, that's what he's doing. We don't want children. Well, that's an expense. That's a responsibility. Oh, it's an ugly world. We don't want to bring any children into this. So we'll just disobey God's commandment. That's perversion. The Bible begins with be fruitful and multiply. He made them male and female. They have babies. And that's how the future goes. Satan says, no, wipe them out. Kill them in their mother's womb, or don't even let them start. I mean, one of the rages moving through the world, especially in places like Asia, is dolls. Men can buy dolls. They don't have babies. And they satisfy all their desires with something that's not human. What perversion is that? If he can subvert families, that's what he's doing, and successfully. That's why there are people involved in family reform, and they're viewed as the weirdos of the world. Other societies and communities will not long flourish and subsist with any power and vigor. That's what we're seeing. The bitter fruit is here. For there is the stock from whence they are supplied. In other words, from the family is the stock from whence the communities and societies of the world are supplied for both the present and the future. You see, that's... If we would really believe what we read in the scriptures, I think many of us would have to look at our lives and say, okay, do I really believe this? And am I pursuing this? Where does the scripture begin? In a garden. What's there? A man and a woman. Not a man and 10 women. Right? Not 10 men and one woman. You know, the Lord didn't bring 5 girls to Adam and say, which one do you like? Or do you want them all? The Lord was teaching us from the very first chapter all the way till man's fall. Here's the order. A man and a woman have babies. Advance the world and its social and communal institutions and organizations have babies. No. The world is saying, no, absolutely not. And women are saying, well, if I get pregnant, I'm killing this thing. They won't usually say it that way. They just have to take care of the problem. The problem is a heart that stands in rebellion against God. Satan has been very successful. So Manton goes on to say, for the present, because he just said present and future. He says, for the present, a family is the seminary of church and state. And if children be not well principled there in the family, all miscarrieth. Now, we don't, today a miscarriage is the unfortunate termination, the unplanned termination of a pregnancy, but that the idea of miscarry here means fails to attain the intended outcome. So if we do not see the family as that seminary, those schools of learning for church and state, all does not attain its intended outcome. It's right there in Genesis 1. You shall have dominion over the earth. We're going to rule and reign with the Lord. Well, no, we've been given over to Satan. And we need to be set free so that our families can be set free. He says, all miscarrieth, a fault in the first concoction, that means a fault in the initial stage, is not mended in the second. In other words, if it doesn't start right, it's not going to be fixed in the next stage and the next stage and the next stage. What do you read in Genesis? In the first generation, there's a murder. The God of life creates man and woman to have children and to have dominion over the earth. And in the very first generation, there is bloody murder. Abel, Cain slay Abel. I'd say it's not being fixed in the next step, right? This is Manton's point. This is so thoroughly biblical. He says, if youth be bred ill, brought up the wrong way, in the family they prove ill in church and commonwealth. Go to the prisons and talk to these guys and ask them what kind of families they came out of. Every now and then, someone will tell you, oh, my dad was a pastor. Oh, my dad was a deacon or something like that. That's pretty rare, but it does happen. In fact, occasionally, they'll say, I am a pastor or I am a deacon. But that's fairly rare. When you talk to most of them, their families were shattered. They never grew up knowing the love of a father or of the mother. Sometimes they don't even know who the mother or their father is. If they're bred ill in the family, they prove ill in church and commonwealth. You can rest assured, if they stay in the church and they're unconverted, they'll do everything they can to change that church. We got to change the music. We got to change the way somebody preaches. We got to fix all this. Because there's no heart in them for truth. The only heart that's in them is self-worship. I want to satisfy me when we come here. Instead of come to worship and adore the God who loved us. He says, there, meaning in the family, is the first making or marring, which means disfiguring, and the presage of their future lives to be thence taken. In other words, the word presage means indication of what's coming, indication of a future event. The family hatches those children, and they are either generally determined to walk with the Lord or to walk in evil. So what did Satan do? Oh, he took God out of the schools. He's taken God out of all of the high institutions. He's either completely hidden the truth by saying, oh, well, you know, there's Christianity and there's Islam and there's Buddhism and it's all of these things. They get the panorama of false gods along with the true God. Or they just blot it out with modern atheism, the worship of man. So if it doesn't start out right, it's not going to end right apart from the grace of Jesus Christ. That's the only thing that will turn that family around. That's the only thing that will get the rudder on the boat and move in the right direction. Manton says, by family discipline, officers are trained up for the church. One that ruleth well, his own house. Some of the men, in fact, generally most of the men that have been so mightily used of God, it's not true of all, but generally speaking, they were men that were brought up and had godly fathers and godly mothers. And they went far in their generations. You read John G. Payton. You read about his father. That man virtually wore out his knees in prayer. All of his children, and it was a large family, were converted. Three of them became missionaries. There are men bred in subjection and obedience. It is noted, Acts 21:5, that the disciples brought Paul on his way with their wives and children. With their wives and children. Their children probably are mentioned to intimate that their parents would, by their own example and affectionate farewell to Paul, breed them up in a way of reverence and respect to the pastors of the church. Very often the very opposite is happening in homes. You know, instead of going home and breeding a love for the leaders of the congregation, they're generally held up to be the I'm not gonna say a couple of things that were in my mind, but let me just say they're generally held up, you know, just for mockery or criticism. And do you think the children are going to argue? No. They're going to have exactly the same kind of attitudes as mom and daddy. He then goes on to say, for the future, he says, it is comfortable, certainly, to see a thriving nursery of young plants and to have hopes that God shall have a people to serve him when we are dead and gone. Children, you hear us pray for you all the time. You hear us urge you. You hear us challenge you. You hear us plead for you. You have seen us weep for you. You stay in your rebellion against God. Parents want a hope that there's going to be children walking with Christ because they know what the truth is. We want a hope. Children, we want to see you enfolded in the arms of the Savior. The children, he says, the people of God comforted themselves in that. Psalm 102:28, the children of thy servants shall continue and their seed shall be established before thee. Close quotes. Now, I've read and made such a big deal about an introductory letter because it's to a confession. And he's saying, we worked on this confession so that heads of homes could pass the faith down to the next generation. Now, I mean, you know, there are people who say, I just show my children the Bible. Have you taught them the Trinity? I mean, have you showed them how to own that doctrine? Have you shown them how to defend that doctrine? Do you know how to defend the humanity of Christ, the deity of Christ? Do you know how, do they know how to defend justification by faith alone from works mongers? You don't have time with the work that you have to sit down and come up with a whole new system of theology. You have a system. Yet you, does it match this? I can't tell you how important this is. Passing on the faith isn't just saying, believe the Bible. That's true. We want you to believe the Bible. But the Bible teaches something. And our children need to hear it. And they need to be able to say it back, even if they are in darkness. Because when God opens their hearts, they will have a storehouse of heavenly treasure there. Now, upon all these considerations, brethren, How careful should ministers and parents be to train up young ones whilst they are yet pliable? Oh, I'm sorry, this is Manton's last paragraph. Upon all these considerations, he's just said, how careful, notice, ministers and parents. In the minds of most Christians, to my experience, man, this is all the preacher's work. This is all the elder's work. And it's like, oh no, we're teaching you, dads, so that you'll go home and live it in front of your children and teach them. So we should be careful, ministers and parents, to train up young ones while they are yet pliable and like wax, capable of any form and impression in the knowledge and fear of God. And betimes, meaning early in life, to instill the principles of our most holy faith. Notice, the principles of our most holy faith. That's the purpose of family worship, teaching them the scriptures, and helping them to understand the doctrine of scripture with catechisms and with confessions. Again, only the Bible is infallible. Only the Bible is God-breathed. But you wouldn't say, well, you know, pastors are not God-breathed, so we don't need to listen to them. I mean, that would be committing spiritual suicide. Sure, God uses fallible things in the presentation and the living out of infallible things. And we need a lot of help. So early in life, we're to instill the principles of our most holy faith as they are drawn into a short sum in catechisms and so altogether laid in the view, ready, of conscience. Your children's consciences should be loaded with the Word of God and the doctrines in it. Loaded. Why? Just because you want, you know, someone who knows a little bit more than the people next to them? No. So that their conscience is filled with truth. God's truth. That's when a father is administering the kingdom of Jesus in his home. He finally goes on to say, surely these seeds of truth planted in the field of memory. Great sentence. These seeds of truth planted in the field of memory, if they work nothing else, will at least be a great check, meaning a great control, a great restraint, and bridle to them. And as the casting in of cold water doth stay the boiling of the pot, somewhat allay the fervors of youthful lusts and passions. In other words, he's saying, if you load their consciences with the truth, if you live these consciences, if you repeat them, and they can see in your life that you believe it. You don't just say, hey, you believe this because I'm telling you that's what we do here. And that's not it. It's we're subjects of the Lord Christ. He's teaching us. If you take his truths and you put them in your children's mind, at the very least, if they're not never converted, at least for a period of their lives, it will check. It will actually restrain some of the wicked things that they would do otherwise. It's true. I mean, it's true. I mean, I know many good, solid Christian families. Not all the children are converted. And yet, I can see the difference in those children and the children of those who are not being taught the truths of God. They know that there's a discipline in their home. And they know what the law is. So that if I do this, here are the consequences that are coming. So, again, the reason I've taken the time for this and have virtually preached men's words, all these things come directly from the scriptures. And they're saying, how is it that the next generation will walk with the Lord? Well, we need to teach them the truths of the faith, to pass it down to the next generation, pleading with our God to open their hearts and bring them into that kingdom. But if they hear a sermon a week and then 6 other days in the week they get just the world, what do you think is going to win their minds and their consciences? What do you think is going to win and then govern their lives? Dads, you're important people. You're important people. Those that are laboring to bring their children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord are heroes to me. I didn't have that. And I love, and there aren't any perfect ones. There aren't any perfect dads. They don't exist except our Father in heaven. But it's amazing what God will bless when a man gives himself to bring his children, to guide his wife and to bring his children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Well then, when a man, the next subheading is when a man properly administers the word of God, or the word of Christ in his home, his children will learn the commandments, the wisdom, the ordinances, and the deliverances of God. They'll be hearing the story of God, the greatness of who he is, the greatness of what he does. Don't you want to do that? If church is just something that's in the schedule, something's wrong. It should be the focal point of life. This is where God gets his glory. He's speaking. He's washing his bride with the word. We're all getting a bath right now. Yeah, at least a shower, right? This is what we're the bride of Christ. He's cleansing us. And sometimes you've got to scrub a good bit, right? The scrubbing doesn't always feel good. But the fact is, it's coming from a loving hand. He wants us to know what he expects of us so that he gets his glory. And so that we get our needed good. It's all about his love for us. See, there are not enough days. There are not enough Lord's days. That's once a week. Or Wednesday prayer meetings. That's once a week for children to learn what God's word says. It's not enough. I mean, do any of you think that one-seventh of what you want to teach your children is enough? There are many people in this congregation who never listen to what's being preached on Wednesday nights. They're missing 50% of what God is saying to this congregation. How much do you not want in your life? I mean, we need to be serious, especially in these days. Children must learn from their earliest days to be taught the word in their congregations. It's true. Remember, Manton pointed out, ministers and parents, congregations and home. That's why when those of us that were involved in the early days of family reform, what is now called family, a church and family life, was originally called uniting church and home. Uniting. Why do we have to say that? Because there has been in America such a divide between church and home. The children must be taught from their earliest days the word in the congregation. Moses said to the people before they entered the promised land, when all Israel has come to appear before the Lord thy God in the place which he shall choose, thou shalt read this law before all Israel in their hearing. Gather the people together, listen carefully, men and women and children. Gather them that they may hear and that they may learn and fear the Lord your God and observe to do all the words of this law, and that their children, which have not known anything, may hear and learn to fear the Lord your God. They got the children right there with the adults. They weren't packed off, you know, into some other room with a felt board where somebody's telling them funny stories. That's not true of all Sunday school teachers, but it's true of a lot of them. They're not serious with those children's souls. And parents ought to be. Now, when the people of Israel entered the promised land, Joshua read all the words of the law, the blessings and cursings, according to all that is written in the book of the law. There was not a word, listen, there was not a word of all that Moses commanded, which Joshua read not before all the congregation of Israel with the women and the little ones. It's one of the reasons we keep our children in here. They're hearing the word of God. But the children were not only to hear the word of God in the congregation, but at home as well. It's not either or. It's both and. Moses commanded the fathers, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children." We hear that? "And then talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up." What's he commanding? I'm giving you my word. I want you to know my word. And I want you to live and speak my word all day. Your children need to hear it from you and watch you do it. Once again, Luther's Small Catechism says in section 1, the Ten Commandments, as the head of the family, should teach them in a simple way to his household. What was going on in the Reformation? They were waking up again to the supremacy of the Word of God, not the supremacy of the church. It's the supremacy of the Word of God. What makes a true church is the Word of God. People gathering because they believe what God is saying, and then they go out and live it. Luther's catechism gives a brief exposition of the Ten Commandments, as does Luther's large catechism, the Westminster large and smaller catechisms, as do the Baptist catechisms. Brethren, Hercules Collins was a great Baptist that held the very things that we hold. He taught this way back, 1700s, 1800s, an Orthodox catechism, not a Roman Catholic. This is a Baptist document. Listen to this. You know, the people that made the catechisms knew and understood, you know, dads are out working, moms are busy all day. Who has time to sit down and study out all the fine points of doctrine? So we put them together in a catechism. Listen, it says, "What profit do you take by Christ's holy conception and nativity? Answer, that he is our mediator and does cover with his innocence and perfect holiness my sins, in which I was conceived, that they might not come in the sight of God." Now, can you sit down and read that to your children? Yes. Do you have to study for hours before you teach them what that says so that they can say it back to you? No. It's what it's here for. Is this is a tool. This is your friend, not your enemy. Now, if you put this on the same level as the scriptures, well, you're getting in trouble. But this is not the point. It's a tool to help you as you teach your children. Listen, what do you believe when you say he suffered? That he, all the time of his life which he led on earth, but especially at the end of it, sustained the wrath of God both in body and soul against the sin of all mankind, that he might by his passion, as the only propitiatory sacrifice, deliver our body and soul from everlasting damnation and purchase for us the favor of God, righteousness, and eternal life. Now, that would be for older children. That would not be for a six-year-old. That would be for your older children. I have people all the time say, what do I do when my children are six? What do I do when they're 17? What do I do with this and that? God, I mean, this is what these are for. And you are giving them gospel truth that has been hammered out very often in blood throughout the history of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why our confession, listen to our confession. Listen to the catechism that's in the back. Listen to this catechism. Faith and repentance, question 90. What doth God require for us that we may escape his wrath and curse due to us for sin? How do we escape? How do we escape the wrath of God? Don't you want your children to know that? Don't you want them to be able to tell you how you do that? He said, to escape the wrath and curse of God due to us for sin, God requireth of us faith in Jesus Christ, repentance unto life. We have tools lying around. They're not being used. And our children suffer for it. The scriptural exposition of the Baptist Catechism. This is by Benjamin Bedham. And this is for older children, of course. This is for adults. But when you go into this, what is justification? Justification is an act of God's free grace wherein he pardoneth all our sins and accepteth us as righteous in his sight only for the righteousness of Christ imputed to us and received by faith alone. That's the call of the gospel. And then the catechism goes on to say, is justification an act of God? Yes. What did you just hear? It's an act of God. Yes. It is God that justifieth, Romans 8:33. And of his free grace? Yes. Being justified by his grace, we are made heirs, Titus 3:7. Doth his grace set aside all merit in the creature? Yes. For if by grace, then it is no more of works. Romans 11:6. Every answer is from the word of God. It's beautiful. It's absolutely beautiful. I mean, when you start seeing some of the things that it says about the Lord Jesus Christ, man, it'll set your heart on fire. There are books like this. Whole books. Baptist Confessions of Faith. It's, you know, this is didn't come, you know, from a so-called just Lutheran practice or Presbyterian. The Baptist said, we believe things. This is what we believe the scriptures believe. And we want to pass this down to our children. Teaching truths, training hearts, a study of catechisms in Baptist life. Beautiful. Some of the catechisms in here, any adult would just eat up. They're great. You can take them, and as your children are growing, you can go from the simple ones into the more mature ones, and then ultimately into greater and deeper theological. And you and your family are growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus. Aren't we commanded that in Scripture? How do you do it? Well, you know, we just go to church once a week. No, that doesn't get it. It's important. It's not to be left out. But we are to have, if I can say this, a Christ-saturated home. I mean, dads, give your children a Christ-saturated, a big God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit-saturated life. What father cannot read these things to his children? You can. The issue is, will you? You know, will you take them and show them in Scripture where these glorious, heart-changing truths are? What does the head of the church say in the New Testament? Ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. We've recently witnessed bitter fruit that years of exasperating children can bear. We've had fathers in our congregation who want to sweep their anger under the rug. Don't do it. Kill it. Mortify it. You were commanded not to exasperate your children. You think that you can disobey that for years and not eat bitter fruit from it? What does he put in the place of our anger? Have I been sinfully angry? Yes. But what do you do when that happens? That's the issue. Every husband here has probably said something that he wished he'd never said to his wife. The only thing you can do is repent. And repent before her and ask her forgiveness. What about Timothy? What does Paul, what does the Holy Spirit say about Timothy? From a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. Now, so, how else will our children know to trust in the Lord with all thine heart? How else will they know? Unless you set the solid rock of the Scriptures before them. Let me tell you, and it's joyful. This is a joyful thing when you start seeing your children saying God's truths back to you. You know, and then you can pray, Lord, make it alive in their hearts. Set it on fire in their souls. Show them their sinfulness and show them the love and the mercy of Christ. Don't just loom over them like the day of judgment at all times. Live the joy of Christ in front of them so that they know there is something worth seeking. From a child, Timothy knew the Scriptures. How else will our children know to acknowledge God so that he will direct them in all their paths? How will they do that unless they hear it in the congregation and at home, reinforced at home as the parents are living it at home? How shall a young man cleanse his way? We've got some young men and young women sitting here. How will you cleanse your way? You're all sinners. You know that. You've all lied. You're liars. You all know that. You've broken God's law time and time and time again. If there were no other law in the Scriptures, honor thy father and thy mother stands before you every single day. Every day. Now, how will you cleanse your way? It says right here, by taking heed thereto according to thy word. By listening to the glorious gospel, the glorious saving Jesus that's right here in the pages of this book that are set before us. It's not just a book. It's not just some storybook. It's not just a religion storybook. It is the living word of God that when the Spirit makes it alive in our hearts, we begin to know what we are. And we know that we need a Savior. Dad, are you speaking God's words to your children? Are you helping them with the tools available to learn them? Maybe you know the Bible so well you can write out your own lessons. That's fine. That'd be great. But most men don't have time for that. But it's already been thought up for you by men who've given their lives to know the Word of God. We're not all going to agree at every jot and tittle, but we've got to be right about who God is. We've got to be right about who Christ is. We've got to be right about how we are made right with God, or how we are declared right before God. We have to know these things. Well, we're out of time, so that we'll have one more. And these are all things that we need to lay hold of. We need to lay a hold of this. We need in our day to be serious about Christ and the truths of Scripture. We are seeing liberties. We are watching freedoms evaporate in front of us. We want to do everything that we can to speak the truth and to live the truth to and in the presence of our children. We want to bring them up. Oh, fathers, you have such an incredible task ahead, but you've got such an incredible God to help you do that. He's not going to toss you out there and make you do it on your own. He's with you every single moment. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age, the end of the world. Listen, He's given you a new heart. He's given you His Word. He's given you the revelation of who He is as Father and as Christ and as the Holy Spirit, that glorious Godhead. He's given you everything that you need to do this. And I urge you with all of my heart, administer the kingdom of God in your home for the glory of God, for the good of your children for eternity, and for the good of the future of this world. One child on fire for Christ can change everything around him or her. May God help us to do this with joy, not as a drudge, but with fervor. In Jesus' name, amen. Father, help us. Help us. We thank Thee for Thy goodness. These things stand almost like a Goliath before us sometimes when it's not true. That's the way the enemy would have us think. Lord, Thou hast given us hearts to do this, minds to receive Thy truth, ability by Thy power to pass the faith on to our children, to worship Thee in their presence, that they might grow up and see us living the truths of the very book that we set before them. Oh, what a beautiful Savior Christ is. Help every father here to do it with joy and with the strength of the Spirit. And I pray it in the name of Christ. Amen. All right, please stand with me. Paul says to the Romans, and this is my benediction to you this evening. Now the God of hope, fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Let's go in the name of the Lord Jesus.